The title that you'll see on the screen in front of you is The Profile of a Perfect King. It's funny how you only see things like that when you're up here. I sometimes look at my notes and see ridiculous things that I've written in my notes. But yeah, it's The Profile of a Perfect King. That's the title for tonight, Psalm 72. The Christmas story is perhaps an unusual place to start, an unusual place to begin a Palm Sunday sermon. But I'm going to ask you to stick with me. Matthew records that it was in the days of Herod the king that magi, wise men, come from the east, and they ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod knew that they weren't asking for him. So what he does, he gets the Jewish religious experts together and he asks them a question. Where is the Christ? Where is the Messiah? Where is God's King to be born? And they say in Bethlehem of Judea, as it was written by the prophet. It seems that they knew the answer off the top of their heads. They were experts after all. But I just want you to imagine for a moment that Herod followed up that question by asking, what else do you know about this king? What else do you know? It's quite plausible that he did ask such a question. I remember that he was greatly disturbed by their news. He probably had lots of questions about the king. So perhaps you could just imagine for a moment these scribes, these experts in the scriptures, going back to their library full of scrolls and digging around to see what else they could find about this king for Herod. And as they dig around in the library, one of them pulls out a scroll and says, oh, here, I found something in the book of Genesis, Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. I found something on his family tree. This king is going to be from the tribe of Judah. And somebody else shouts, oh, I found something here in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7. It's something more on his family tree. I found a promise from the Lord to David that this king would be from his own line and that his kingdom would be a kingdom that would last forever. And then someone else pipes up, oh, I found something here in the scroll of Daniel. I found something on the timing and the length of his reign. It says here in the book of Daniel that his reign would be a worldwide kingdom, and it's going to be set up in the time of the third world superpower after the Babylonian Empire, namely the Roman Empire. Then someone else says, well, I found something here in the scroll of Micah. I found that scroll about his birthplace. A shepherd king would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And then another says, I found something speaking about his character. He's going to be a king not like any other king. Listen to the prophet of Zechariah. He's going to be a righteous king. And he's going to be humble. And he's going to be gentle. And he's going to come to his people not on a great war horse or in a chariot. He's going to come to his people riding on a donkey. The search that they made of the library would have underlined the fact that the Old Testament scriptures are pregnant with promise and prophecy and psalm and prayers about the coming king. I think we could probably summarize the whole of the Old Testament in this one phrase, the king is coming. It's a recurring theme, the king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. So though it had been a long time since those promises and those prophecies, when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, there still would have been an expectancy from the people that the promised king would arrive someday. And I think that fact is borne out by the response of King Herod. So he sent them on their way, and when they didn't come back, remember what King Herod did? He ordered that all the baby boys in the region of Bethlehem under the age of 2 should be killed. That was testament to how seriously Herod was taking the promises and the prophecies from the Old Testament. There were plenty of other places those chief priests and scribes could have gone in their library. And one of the other places they could have gone was the Psalms. the collection of Psalms, and perhaps most helpfully to Psalm 72, the psalm that we're looking at tonight. That's our plan for this evening. We're going to look at that 3,000-year-old psalm, which turns out to be a prayer about and a prayer for the coming king. We're just going to do two things. We're going to look at the content of the prayer as we find it in Psalm 72, and then we're going to have a look at the answer to that prayer. So please have your Bibles open. I'll be reading a number of those verses from Psalm 72. It'll be really helpful if you can have your Bibles open. You'll just be able to glance down. It's page 485. So what we have here in Psalm 72 is a royal psalm. It is in fact a prayer. That's really obvious just from a glance. Multiple requests are made to God. Notice the word give, or may, or let. They're all requests. Those requests are made over 20 times in the form of give, may, or let. God is being asked for something. We can see straight away that this is a prayer. We can also see at a glance that it's a prayer of Solomon. Does that mean of as in it was written by Solomon? Or of Solomon as in written about Solomon? The commentators disagree. It could be either of those two. But perhaps, as some suggest, and as verse 1 implies, this could be a prayer prayed by the dying David in the presence of his son Solomon. And then it was Solomon who wrote down the prayer, wrote down the psalm. Either way, we do know it's prayed at the beginning of the Davidic line of kings. It's a prayer for, and it's a prayer about the kings who would follow. I don't know if you notice as we read through that it has echoes of our own national anthem in it. I don't know if you pick that up. So God save our gracious queen, long live our noble queen. Send her victorious, happy, glorious, long to reign over us. The origin of our anthem is disputed, but I would like to suggest the authors were influenced in some way by Psalm 72. Psalm 72 seems to have some kind of influence on our national anthem. So David in his prayer desires a certain kind of king, and he prays for a certain kind of reign to follow his own. What he desires, he prays for. And what he prays for, it would seem, Solomon pens. And as he pens this psalm, what we have here is the outline, in, if you like, the profile of the perfect king. The profile of a perfect king. And you know already, I'm sure, that this psalm turns out to be a prayer about Jesus and a prayer for Jesus. So what we're going to do, we're just going to work through the psalm. And as we do that, we'll see that profile of the perfect king. We'll see the profile of Jesus emerge. Let me tell you how we're going to do that. We're going to look the psalm in five parts. David prays for a righteous reign. That's verses 1 to 4. He prays for a lasting reign, verses 5 to 7. He prays for a global reign, that's verses 8 to 12. He prays for a redeeming reign, that's verses 12 to 14. And he prays for a happy reign or a blessed reign, verses 15 to 17. So he's praying that the reign of this king would be godlike, never-ending, far-reaching, others-centered, and blessing-filled. That's David's prayer. And then verses 18 and 19 are an anticipation of God answering that prayer. And verse 20 is a kind of like a closing statement to this section in the book of Psalms. So firstly, we see that David prays for a righteous reign. Verses 1 to 4. God, give the king your justice. O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Lord, bless us with a king like this. Lord, bless us with a king like you. Bless us with a king who's characterized by justice, by righteousness, and what I'm calling compassionate strength. So strength is often abused by those in power. The history of the kings in the Bible, the history of kings in our country, bear testament to that. But here, the strength that I'm thinking of is a strength to defend the poor, a strength to deliver the needy, a strength to crush the oppressor. That's verse 4. Oh God, bless us with a king like this. Oh God, bless us with a king like you. The elders went away the week before last just for a dedicated time of prayer. And we were meditating on Jeremiah 9, 23 to 25. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. First part of David's prayer. Lord, give us a king like this. Give us a king like you. Give us a righteous king. The second thing he prays for is a lasting reign. That's verses 5 through 7. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Lord, would you also bless us with a king whose reign is characterized by longevity? In fact, would you bless us with a king whose reign is never ending? Do you hear what he's praying for? Do you see what he's praying for there in the psalm? Lord, grant us a kingdom where there is an enduring faithfulness in the land, where there is a constant flourishing of your people, and where there is an everlasting peace. David is praying for something that's eternal, something that's not only long-lasting, but everlasting. An eternal peace and prosperity under the rule of this righteous king that he prayed for in the earlier verses. In hearing that, can you see that what David is asking for here is impossible by human standards? Even if God blessed the people with a good king who brought prosperity and peace during his lifetime, even if that king lived to be 120, that would still fall far short of what David is praying for here. The answer to David's prayer is beyond human fulfillments. So it's a prayer for a righteous reign. It's a prayer for a lasting reign. You see also it's a prayer for a global reign. Verses 8 through to 11. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastland render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Lord, would you also bless us with a king whose reign is not only never-ending, but is far-reaching. A reign without borders. A rule that encompasses all territories and all nations. Would you bless the world with a global reign? Would you bless this king with a global reign? What's really interesting, Palm Sunday, Psalm 72 verse 8 that we just read is almost identical to Zechariah 9 verse 10. Let me read you verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah 9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Here it comes. This is Psalm 72 verse 8 in Zechariah 9 verses 9 and 10. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Lord, through this righteous king, whose reign will last forever, will you break through the borders of Israel and bring many nations into one kingdom? Will you bring many people under one king? That's his prayer. But he also prays for the reign of this king to be a redeeming king. He prays for it to be others-centered, verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. You may have noticed this section doesn't ask for anything, but it describes what life will be like under the rule of the king he's been praying for. Lord, bless us with a king who loves his people. Lord, bless us with a king who's not only a king, but a savior. Who's not only a king, but a redeemer, a rescuer, a deliverer. Lord, would you bless us with a king who's prepared to do whatever it takes, to pay whatever it costs, to deliver his people from whatever it is that enslaves us. Verse 14 says, precious is their blood in his sight. David's saying, Lord, would you give us a loving king? A king who loves us enough to redeem us. Precious is their blood in his sight. Give us a king who loves the bones of us. Give us a king who demonstrates his love by saving us, by redeeming us, by buying us out of slavery. Give us such a king as that. There's one more thing that he prays about this king. Lord, would it be a happy reign? That's verses 15 through 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may the people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Lord, would you bless us with a king whose reign is characterized by blessings all round? May his people bless him. And maybe may people be blessed in him. In fact, not just your people, but all nations, all people be blessed in him. Give us a happy king who is the source of great happiness. May his fame, may his name be synonymous with blessing. That blessing is pictured early on in the psalm as rain falling on cut grass. And here it's pictured as a harvest time celebration, that the land is full of good things, from the mountaintops to the valleys below. Lord, would you give us such a king as this, who's blessed and brings blessing? And then verses 18 and 19 are a kind of a doxology. It's a kind of faith-filled ending to the prayer. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. It's kind of a blessing returned to the God who will bless us with a king like this. It's kind of like anticipating an answer to God's prayer. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. David anticipates that God will one day answer this prayer. He alone can do such a wondrous thing. So Psalm 72 is a prayer for and a profile of a perfect king. And as you look up at the points there on the screen, as you look at the characteristics of his reign, Who wouldn't want to live in a kingdom like this? Who wouldn't want a king like this king, who brings peace and prosperity and blessing on his people? But here's the question. Was this prayer prayed for the first time some 1,000 years BC? Was this prayer just wishful thinking? Was this prayer just a little fanciful, somewhat unrealistic, overly optimistic? Just think of, for a moment, of the kings who followed David. 1 Kings 11 is entitled, Solomon Turns from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 12 records the foolishness of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And as a result, the kingdom is divided. The reign of the kings who followed David and Solomon and Rehoboam are summarized in the Chronicles of Kings like this. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But whether their reigns were marked as good or bad, each of those kings still died and were buried. Each of those kings still fell far short of what David was praying in Psalm 72. You know, during the course of time, that the northern kingdom, its rebellion was such, it was exiled to Assyria, and then the southern kingdom exiled to Babylon. It was the failure of the kings to lead their people in the ways of God. But God's people did eventually return from exile, but they returned without a king. They returned with no successor of David on the throne. And then we have the 400 silent years, where there's no prophetic word from God. And then, in the days of Herod the king, there's a knock on a door in the city of Jerusalem. A long-awaited, heart-pounding moment in the history of salvation. Where is the one born King of the Jews? Psalm 72 had been prayed for 1,000 years. And God at last, in that Christmas story, with a new star in the heavens and some eager worshippers from afar, finally brings that prayer of David, which became the prayer of a nation, into action, into motion. With the help of those chief priests and the scribes, the Magi head off to the little town of Bethlehem, to the town of David, to the town of the shepherd king, the one who originated this prayer, and there they present gifts fit for a king to Jesus. There they bow down and worship the child. Do you realize the significance of that? How significant was that? That they presented gifts fit for a king, that they worshiped the child. Well, this is Psalm 72, verses 8 to 11 being fulfilled. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastland render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall before him. All nations serve him. The prayer was beginning to be answered. There in that nativity story, we see a glimpse of the story to come. What was happening there in miniature in the Christmas story was to be fulfilled on a global scale. Worship and tribute brought to Jesus from a distant land, from distant lands. Let's just fast forward some 30 years from the nativity, the grown-up Jesus now sits on a donkey. And he rides into Jerusalem. And in doing so, what he was doing was ensuring that this prayer of David in Psalm 72 would not be answered in part, would not be fulfilled by just a glimpse, by getting on that donkey and riding into Jerusalem to his death. He was ensuring that this prayer of David would be fulfilled and answered in every dimension. I just want us tonight to, as we bring things to a close, I just want us to see how Jesus answers the prayer of David. Firstly, David prayed for a righteous reign. He prayed for a righteous king to crush the oppressor. Jesus didn't look much like he could crush anyone or anything as he rode into Jerusalem. There was no chariot, no steed, no weapons, no army. Listen again to the words of Zechariah 9:9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Here comes the king. Here comes the answer to David's prayer. Humble. He was willing to die in our place. Righteous. He was able to die in our place as a sacrifice of atonement. He didn't need a chariot. He didn't need a steed. He didn't need weapons. He didn't need an army. His righteousness and his humility would lead him to victory. His humility and his righteousness would lead to the crushing defeat of sin and death and hell. David prayed for a righteous king who would bring in a righteous reign. And in Jesus we see David's prayer answered. David also prayed for a lasting reign. King Jesus did what was right in the sight of God. He died and he was buried. But that was not the end. A never-ending kingdom needs an ever-living king. And Jesus, in the Easter story, breaks that repetitive cycle that we find in the chronicles of previous kings. They died and were buried. They died and were buried. They died and they were buried. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. But no way was that the end of his story. Jesus is Lord. The tomb is gloriously empty. He's not here, he's alive. He's risen from the dead, and in doing so, he's conquered sin and death and hell. He was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. The thief on the cross, he turns to the dying man next to him. Didn't look much like a king. He was wearing a crown of thorns. But the thief asks of him something. Was Jesus in any kind of position to give anyone anything at that moment in time? But the thief saw in Jesus a king whose reign would last forever. That is amazing, isn't it? If you imagine the thief looking to his side and seeing Jesus battered, bleeding, flesh shredded, pierced hands and feet, a crown of thorns, and saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That thief was not mistaken. He was not disappointed. Jesus was a king whose reign would last forever. It would be a never-ending reign. David also prayed for a global reign, a king whose reign would be universal. When Jesus was born, it was not incidental that some of his first worshippers came from afar. That's not incidental at all. And when Jesus died, it was no coincidence that the first profession of faith came from a Roman centurion. Jesus is a global savior. We're reading through the book of Acts, and Acts 1:8 is the template, the blueprint for mission. What we see in the story of the Acts and in the story of history really is how the good news of Jesus began to spread Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Asia and Europe and Africa and Australia and the Americas and the ends of the earth. Do you know today, across the nations of the earth, varying languages, varying cultures, the people from across the world have brought tribute to Jesus. Today, David's prayer has been answered across the world. Today, many people, many languages, many cultures have been blessed in Jesus, and they themselves have blessed Jesus with their praise. David also prayed for a redeeming reign, a reign that was not self-serving, but a reign that was others-centered, a reign that was characterized by love. A king whose people would be precious in his sight. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus." This is how we know what love is, says John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus beautifully answered David's prayer. And then David prayed that this reign would be a happy reign, a blessed reign. Maybe you're thinking to yourselves, okay, I can see how Jesus answers all the other aspects of the prayer. A righteous reign. He was righteous, and in him we can be righteous too. An everlasting reign. He rose from the dead. He lives forever. I can see that. A global reign. Yeah, I can get that. Through the Great Commission, people from across the world are being saved. A redeeming reign. Yes, he loved us. He gave himself for us. He bought us with a price. I can see all of that. But a happy reign? A blessed reign? Where does that fit in? The world that we live in is far from a happy world. It's sad to say that some of the most miserable kinds of people you'll meet are people who claim to be Christian people. Where is this kingdom of happiness? Where is this blessed kingdom that David prayed for? And to understand that, you have to understand something about the nature of the kingdom of God. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future dimension. God's kingdom has come, and God's kingdom is coming. Both statements are true. We live with this real tension between the now and the not yet of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, and it's still to come. Perhaps we could summarize the whole story of the Bible in these three statements. The king is coming. The king has come. And the king is coming again. The righteous, everlasting, global, redeeming, blessed reign of Jesus will one day no longer be held in tension, but will be experienced as an everyday reality by everyone from wherever they are if they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records these words of Jesus as Jesus pictures his own return as the returning king. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on a glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed. You who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Come and enjoy that blessed kingdom. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus is the answer to David's prayer. I just want to close with four words of application. The first word is bow. If you've never bowed to King Jesus before, now's the time. He's a king like no other. A loving king. A glorious king. An all-powerful king. A king who is willing to wash the feet of his disciples, to wear a crown of thorns, to die in the place of the guilty. No other king that's gone before or will come again will ever surpass the majesty, the glory, the wonder of King Jesus. First word of application, bow. Second word of application, pray. God answered this prayer. It took 1,000 years for God to answer the prayer of Jesus, but he answered it. Can I encourage you to be persistent in your praying? And would you pray for rulers? Would you pray for those in authority over us? God answers impossible prayers. God answers big prayers for the rulers of our land. He encourages us to do just that. Bow, pray. Thirdly, worship. Worship this humble, righteous King. If you're already in the kingdom of God, don't let the wonder of what King Jesus did ever pass you by. Take this week as an opportunity to meditate afresh on the humility of Jesus, on the loving atoning sacrifice of Jesus, on the powerful resurrection of Jesus. Just drink it all in afresh. Bow, pray, worship, and then tell. Tell the nations that Jesus saves. There are unsurpassed blessings in Jesus. There are eternal blessings for the nations in Jesus. And your King has given us all, our King has given us all an assignment. Go tell the world. Go tell the world about King Jesus. Go and tell the world about this amazing kingdom that is both now and is to come. Don't keep King Jesus to yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for King Jesus. Thank you for all that we've read tonight. Thank you for answering David's prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to watch and pray. Help us to be ready for our returning King. What a glorious prospect we have if we are in the kingdom of God. What a terrifying prospect for those who are not. Oh Lord, may we come, may we leave tonight enthroning the Lord Jesus Christ afresh as King of our lives. But may we crown him now, and may his be all the glory. Hear our prayers in his wonderful name. Amen.